Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Have you ever found something that you've been searching for a long time? I remember as a Michigander visiting the sand dunes right next to the lake and the joy of finding yourself at the top of the dune, right, looking out over all the sand or the blue waters of Lake Michigan. But what I really remember is late nights and putting aloe on sunburn, because I burn very easily. During those hours where I was just floating along the edge of the lake, looking into the water, searching for a Petoskey stone. If you're a Michigander, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you may have to Google it later. It's worth it, I promise. A Petoskey stone was a beautiful gray stone with these just neat markings from the coral. It was a fossil, and it's just really pretty stone. And we searched for those for hours growing up, probably just as a way of my parents not having to spend money for actual entertainment, right? But it worked. And I remember the joy of just finding one and standing up and saying, yes, I found a Petoskey stone. So sometimes we search for things. Other times we seem to find experiences that are different than we anticipated. I remember in college, I traveled with a band, and at one point, there was a group that wanted to hire us to play for a youth retreat that was having a ski retreat down in Kentucky. Now, up to that point in life, I had tried various things that required balance. Right, I had tried roller skating. I was not good at roller skating. I had tried rollerblading, also not good. Skateboarding, not good. Right, all of these things that required, and generally just being a human being that required balance. I was not gifted at these things. So I thought, well, here's a fun opportunity at least to go spend time in a lodge where there's hot chocolate and other kinds of snacks. But they encouraged us, hey, while you're here, we're going to pay for you guys to go skiing. Why don't you try it out? And I remember saying, okay, sure. And I loved it. Gravity does most of the work, right? So it was really, really easy, just like sledding with your legs downhill. And I love sledding. It doesn't require any balance. Some people here may disagree with that. But anyways, I really enjoyed what I found in the experience of skiing. Maybe it's not a thing or an experience. Maybe you have found something in someone that you didn't expect to find. I know that there, in college, there was this girl who invited me and my friend to join a small group that she was putting together. And I'll shorten that story just to say that she is currently our director of family ministries here at Mattis Avenue. Found more than I realized I would find in her. And today I want us to think about just findings in general. This past week, the Pew Research Center released findings that most of us would probably agree with, right? That roughly 3/4 of teenagers at least sometimes feel happy or peaceful when they don't have their phone. All right, so parents, here's some ammo, right? We want to give our young people peace. And actually, I'm sure this would reflect a lot of our own sentiments, that we experience a certain amount of peace. We find that peace when we allow ourselves to. But these aren't the kinds of findings that I really want to focus on this morning. What I want to focus on is what we find or what we have found in Jesus Christ. Last week, we read about Saul, who became Paul finally, Paul and Barnabas beginning their first missionary journey. They'd been sent out as apostles from the church of Antioch to the island of Cyprus, preaching through the synagogues and finding an audience even among the more powerful Romans who were living there. And as they went, they were understanding and discovering more and more about their calling as those who had been sent. They were being sent to the synagogues of any area that would have them, but they were also being sent to the Gentiles, right? To the Greeks, especially in those areas where the Jewish people would not welcome them. And it's true that we discover most things about God's calling on our lives along the way. Sometimes we only know, and a lot of you have had this experience, right? Sometimes we only know the step that is right in front of us. Sometimes we don't even know that, but we're going to take that step anyways on faith that we'll discover what comes next. I've shared about it before, but when our family felt God's calling on us to go serve in Hungary overseas in 2018, we didn't fully know the reasons why. We didn't know how long we would be there or precisely even what we would be doing, which made it hard when we were in our fundraising stage and people ask those kinds of questions. Why are you going? Not quite sure, other than God wants us to go. What are you going to be doing there? Well, here's a couple things we know we're going to do. Those things don't require 2 years, though, so we're really not sure. We honestly didn't know, but we were going to make a 2-year commitment to go and then open-ended beyond those 2 years in case God needed that from us. And we knew that it involved going to join the work of Jesus, whatever he had going on there, which involved Christian hospitality. It involved faith in the homes. And we knew that it involved some work in the government children's homes as we were working against human trafficking in those areas. But beyond that, we weren't quite sure what it would look like or how long it might take. And I remember how difficult it was saying goodbye to family here in the U.S. those last days, not quite knowing what it meant for us as we left. It was even more difficult when COVID hit. And the United States was sending us messages saying, unless you have plans to live there indefinitely, you should come home. And they were even offering free flights back to the U.S. I remember actually emailing the U.S. Embassy asking them, can you define indefinitely? And eventually, when we arrived in Hungary and began to find out more about what God had been doing and what it seemed like his Spirit desired to do, I would compare it to a sailor. That's the little image there on your note sheet. The sailor who takes a ship out onto the open waters, and when the boat seems in line with the wind, she raises the sail, and the boat takes off forward where the wind will take them. And there's definitely some flexibility, and we could still steer the ship, but only within the areas where we knew the wind was blowing. This is the life we find when we're following the call of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is what Paul and Barnabas were beginning to discover in new ways. They had traveled to Cyprus, they began ministering to the Jews, and eventually found themselves proclaiming the good news of Jesus to Sergius Paulus, the Roman, and his community as well. And that experience began to shape their awareness of what was possible with God and what exactly this message was that they were being sent out to share. So I want us to read today's passage and see what happens next. If you'll stand with me as I read from Acts 13:13-25. This is Luke writing. Then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came down to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, give it." So Paul stood up and with a gesture began to speak. "Fellow Israelites and others who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arms, he led them out of it. For about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. After he had destroyed 7 peoples in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance for about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges until the time of the prophet Samuel. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. When he had removed him, he made David their king. In his testimony about him, he said, I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart, who will carry out all my wishes. Of this man's posterity, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had already proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his work, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but one is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the strap of the sandals on his feet. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the story that Paul continues to remind us of. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, open our hearts to your word and to your presence this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul keeps speaking. This isn't the end of his speech, but I wanted to pause here. We'll rejoin his message after Easter. But I thought this was a great lead up into the next 2 weeks that we have together, because Paul literally sets the stage for us as we look forward to celebrating both Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. Luke writes in the Greek, the ones around Paul came to Perga. So it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. We don't know how many came from Antioch originally and how many they may have picked up while ministering across Cyprus. But it makes sense that others would want to join them. Because when we lean into our missional identities, joining to discover what Jesus has in store, others are naturally drawn in to this movement. And others would have purchased spots. I mean, as a group, they would have purchased spots on a commercial vessel, most likely. So there would have been room for anyone who could afford to pay their way. And Luke also tells us that at this point, John, who was called Mark, went home to Jerusalem instead of continuing on with them. Maybe he was seasick after that short journey. Maybe he was missing his family or friends. Or maybe he and Barnabas had also been flogged with Paul in Paphos. Or maybe he was just afraid of more. Whatever the reason, later on in chapter 15, Paul purposefully does not choose John to join in a future trip because he felt like John had deserted them here. So Paul and his companions land in Perga. I'm going to show you on the map here so you can visualize. They land in Perga there on the shore, and they travel deeper inland to southern Galatia, what is now the Turkish peninsula. And after a rough journey through those mountains, if you can get on Google Earth even now and see that area. It's not an area you want to just go for a hike in, right? So after this journey through the mountains, about 120 miles to the north, they come to the region of Pisidia, where a smaller city of Antioch existed. Years before this, a Greek commander named Seleucus named several cities, either in honor of his father or his son. They were both named Antiochus. So naming a city Antioch back then is a bit like us naming cities Lincoln today. There are many of those cities. But the question for us is, why would Paul and his companions travel all the way up to Antioch and Pisidia through the mountains? What were they hoping to find? And an obvious response for us is they were following the Holy Spirit. That's true, but how were they following the Spirit's guidance? In the 1900s, historic excavations discovered stones in the area of Antioch and Pisidia that are inscribed with the name Sergius Paulus, which, along with other evidence from that area, suggests that the Roman proconsul from last week's text from Cyprus may have had land and connections in this very area. And so Paul and Barnabas were following the wind as the Holy Spirit continued to fill their sails. They weren't left to their own to try to figure things out. God was giving them guidance along the way. And so Paul and those traveling with him arrived in this Antioch, and on the Sabbath they found the synagogue sitting down among the locals to listen and to participate. We know that Jews had found one another in this area after the Babylonian exile, so the tradition of reading these formative texts was a central part of their worship, right? Being reminded of their story, being reminded of their identity. It was especially important to them and to remember those promises that God had made to them as a people. And after reading a section from the law and a portion from the prophets, they reached out to Paul and to his group, who were probably dressed a little bit differently from the locals, obviously knowing that they had come from far away, and they asked them to share about what God was doing in those other areas. And they would have been especially curious to find out what God was doing in Jerusalem if they had news. Now, sometimes we are left to wonder, right, when moments come up on our day-to-day experience, is this a moment where God has given me to speak why I live in the kind of hope that I live in, why I respond in love the way that I do? And it's sometimes hard to figure out. My advice is always assume it is and see what God can do with that. But here, they didn't have to wonder. It was a very clear invitation. Come and share with us a word of encouragement if you have any. And what could be more encouraging than the fulfillment of all the Jewish prophecies happening in the resurrected Jesus? But Paul doesn't want to just jump right into that. Paul wants to be purposeful in the way that he presents his message. He wants to show his own understanding of the faith and reveal the ways that God has always moved through his people. The hope was that when he arrived at the part of the story where God was now accomplishing something new in Jesus, that they would see it for what it is. That it was a natural unfolding of what God always has been at work doing among them and through them for the sake of the world. So here's a question for us to consider from the text. Do we live and speak in such a way that when Jesus arrives in the conversation, it's a natural continuation of what has already been happening? Are we living and speaking in a way that when Jesus comes up, obviously it's a continuation of what has been happening? It makes sense in regard to the life people see us living, the hope they hear us speaking with, the love they see us living in and choosing in a world that doesn't always choose those ways. So Paul addresses them. He says, "You people of Israel, and those who fear God," which included any of the Greeks who were just beginning to believe, or they believed, but they may not have wanted to become circumcised as adults. Anyways, he begins by reminding them of their context, right? The God of Israel chose our ancestors. He grew their numbers during their stay in Egypt. Well, I think that's kind of a mild way of putting it, right? During their stay in Egypt. He doesn't want to dive into issues that aren't part of what he's purposing to bring about, what he's presenting to them. He says he grew their numbers during their stay in Egypt and led them out of Egypt. And then for 40 years, God put up with them in the wilderness. And even with that statement, Paul is reminding them that God didn't remain with the Jewish people because of their obedience. God didn't remain with the Jewish people because they deserved it. He endured them because of his covenant love. And Paul continues, and he's invoking the stories of Deuteronomy and the seven nations that God cleared from the land of Canaan, that in order to give his people that land as an inheritance, and all these things, Paul says, took about 450 years. And then God gave them judges to know and to implement his desires until the prophet Samuel, when God finally gave them a king. And after 40 years of King Saul, Paul says specifically, God removed him and made David their king. And once again, he's purposefully reminding the Jews that were listening that it wasn't Saul's status as king that allowed him to continue reigning. It was the continued choice of God. This will be important moving forward as well, that it's not Israel's status as God's people that offers them blessing. It continues to depend on the choice and the faithfulness of God and remaining in him as his redemption unfolds through Jesus. And then Paul does something interesting. Paul retells the story of David becoming king by weaving together two scriptures into one scripture that never actually existed. Right? It was common in those days to put words into the mouths of someone if you knew they would say such a thing. It was okay. And so Paul was showing those in the synagogue that he intimately knew the words of the Old Testament. So he speaks from the prophet Samuel speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel 13:14. He says, "But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Right? That was Samuel speaking to Saul. And then later on, King David was writing in worship, Psalm 89, 19 and 20. David writes, "Then you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, 'I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him.'" So with these two verses together, then Paul gives us another scripture to think about in 13, verse 22. He says of God, he says, "When he had removed him, he made David their king. In his testimony about him, he said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart, who will carry out all my wishes.'" See, we don't actually have a scripture where God says these words, but Paul is weaving together the first two scriptures in a way that makes sense for what God would actually say in response to what happened. Paul's declaring the truth of Scripture in a way that draws their attention in a particular way, because God had found in David a man after his own heart. And because of that, he trusts that David will carry out all his wishes. And then Paul jumps way forward in the story. Having established the lineage of David, he continues by declaring, he says, "Of David's descendants, God has brought Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." And then Paul connects Jesus with the ministry of repentance that prepared the way for him in John. He writes, this is from way back in chapter 3, verse 16. "John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" And here I want to pause in Paul's message today. Because just as Paul used the other two scriptures to focus their attention on what had been found in David, I want to use these two scriptures to invite us to contemplate what we have found in Jesus. So for this week's experiment in prayer, we've been doing this every week, a different experiment in prayer. We're not going to close our eyes right away right now. What I want to do is just speak out loud some of what we've discovered. I want to ask you in these moments to just say either a word or two. What have you found so far in Jesus? And I have a pen here. I'm going to write down a few of them just to help us remember in prayer. What are some words you would use to describe what you have found, what you've discovered and experienced so far in Jesus? There's a lot of right answers here. But peace, okay? I have peace. Oh, man. Okay, maybe we should raise our hands real quick. This is a really big youth group, right? So, okay, we have self-control. I heard someone over here. Faithfulness. Yeah. Hope is good. Yeah. I heard freedom over here. I heard... there's something over here. I missed. Forgiveness. Hey, all right. Forgiveness. Calm. Yeah, amen. I heard way in the back, I heard something. Savior. Yes, we found a Savior. Amen. Joy. Yeah.
Wisdom.
Healing. Amen. Salvation. So.
Truth.
Truth. We found, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. What else have we found in Jesus?
Love.
Love. Thank you. Help. Yeah. Help. Amen.
Grace.
There's a reason I'm doing this on paper, and I had thought about doing a big whiteboard, but then you would all see how horrible my handwriting is in person. There's no need for that.
Freedom.
Amen. Freedom.
Purpose.
Purpose. Yes.
Safety.
Safety. Come on.
Provision.
Provision. Mm-hmm.
Leadership.
Leadership. Amen. He is our leader. All right, I'm going to pause right there because there's a lot. We could stay here all day because this is what we do, right? We're good at this. I hope that we have found and continue to find things in Jesus that, man, that we're this excited to share. That when someone asks, why are you doing that? Why are you a part of that? We would be, these are the words that would begin the conversation. Let me tell you what I have found in Jesus Christ. Why I have reshaped my life and how God has reshaped my life in these ways. Now, we've been praying already just by declaring these words, but I do want to pause just for a moment to just lift up these words together. Would you pray with me as I lift up these words? God, we are thankful for all the things that we have found in you. Jesus, when we think about all that you have done for us, all the ways that we have discovered you in our lives, you have brought us peace. You have given us self-control. You have been faithful. You have offered us hope and freedom. You have given us your forgiveness. You have allowed us to have a sense of calm and peace. You are our Savior. You are our healer. You are our source of joy and wisdom. You are the truth that we live in. You are love. In a world that does not always know what love is, you give us a definition of true servant leadership. You are our source of help. You offer us the grace of God, and you give our lives purpose. In you, we are made safe. And in you, we find our provision for everything that is truly needed. God, for these things and more this morning, we give you thanks. Would you continue to draw us near to you? Help us to continue discovering in you all that there is, all of which we have only scratched the surface. Continue to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at these two verses so far, the one in Acts and the one in Luke, I believe that Paul wants us to find something in Jesus, right? He wants us to discover something. And he, of course, the listeners who were there in the synagogue as well, the number one thing, Jesus was brought and given by God as our promised Savior, right? So drawing on the promises of the prophets, we find Jesus as one who draws us in to the ongoing story between God and his children. And so this gives us a new identity and a new family. And so in finding Jesus, we literally find ourselves. We discover our identity. We discover who we are, who we were meant to be in the story that God is revealing through Jesus. And as we've noted before, and as was shared already when we talked about what we found, the word here for Savior is from the root word connected to healing and wholeness. Where are we in need of finding healing? Where are we in need of finding healing individually, but where are we in need of finding healing corporately? As a community and as humanity, where are those places where we need healing that we cannot bring ourselves. We cannot, I mean, we have elections this Tuesday, and we're hopeful. We are people who speak with words of hope and prayer, but we know that we cannot legislate the healing that is needed. So we turn to Jesus, and we invite others to turn to what we've discovered in our healer, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one coming whom even John felt unworthy to untie the sandals of. And really, is there anyone in our lives who, if they asked you, you would feel unworthy to untie their shoes? I mean, just think about that for a moment. Most of us would see untying someone's shoes as a job that's beneath us. Is there anyone that you would feel that unworthy to serve? Jesus is so otherly, right? So set apart. And the more we recognize his lordship and his love, the more we find he is so holy that we would feel unworthy even just to serve him. I remember holding our kids when they were very young, when they were still infants, or when they were just unable to speak the language. And the way they looked at us, completely dependent on us for their lives. And I definitely felt, and still at times feel, unworthy, humbled to be so dependent upon by another human being in a way that shapes their mind and their heart and their body. Something that is so pure often inspires our feelings of humility. And thankfully, John says something that will address our unworthiness also. He says that when Jesus comes, he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we find John offers us two elements in contrast that Jesus brings a baptism of. The first, the Holy Spirit for blessing and for empowering that which is from God. And then the refining fire for burning away the chaff of everything in our lives that is not fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now we want to find all of these things in Jesus. Not only do we want to find these things, we need to find all these things in Jesus. Not for our own sake, but because we live in a world that needs us to live missionally as those who are discovering all of these things in Jesus. Notice the present tense of the word discovering, right? The world doesn't need people who have discovered something about Jesus long ago. And because of that, the world needs people who are discovering the current, present characteristics of a living God who is with us and who is active and who desires to bring transformation still today, to bring healing where there is hurt, where there is illness, where there is sin and brokenness. And we'll be reminded more of that in the next couple of weeks, but for today, after hearing all of these things, what I want to remind us of is to be those who search for Jesus. And also that we would be encouraged because Jesus himself said, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. We're going to respond to the word this morning in a song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And what a week for us to respond in this way, especially with elections on Tuesday, for us to be reminded that we do not put our hope in any person. We do not look for a source of healing or blessing in our life that is anything other than Jesus. I want to encourage us that it's good to want other things, right? If it's your birthday this week, don't feel bad making a list of things that you want, right? If it's spring and you're planting things in the ground soon, it's because you want things to grow. It's okay to want those things, but foundationally, in every area of our life, we search for Jesus. We search for him and for his kingdom, and all other things come in response to what we discover in Jesus. Amen? Would you stand together as we worship him? I'd rather have Jesus.